Good morning. Welcome everyone this morning. Happy Father's Day to the fathers. Happy Mother's Day to those we missed on Mother's Day. Happy Kids Day. Happy Grandparents Day. Let's just get them all out today and say happy everybody. Somebody said in the prayer room earlier, we need to be thanking our wives for giving us the ability to be fathers. Well, somebody said they already got their day. They don't need another day. But we're not giving flowers out to the guys. Just want to make sure y'all understand that. We love you. I'm one of you. But now we just get the day and move on, right? It's just the way it is. But we do have a Heavenly Father. There's a song, a bluegrass song I was listening to. It comes on the little station I listen to from time to time. And it says, I have a Father who can. It's all the verses are the things that we don't understand, but oh, we have a Father who can. And praise God, we all have a Father that we can depend upon. I know many of us, our fathers are gone. They've moved on to be with the Lord. And in many cases, growing up, our fathers didn't know how to be fathers. We've all had, many of us have experienced things like that. So when we come to know the Lord, sometimes it's very difficult for us to really understand what a loving Father really is. And grasping that and grabbing a hold of who He is, knowing how much He loves us and knowing how much He's done for us. And so many times as a Christian, we have to struggle through that aspect of relationship with the Heavenly Father because we didn't have the best example as an earthly father. But praise God, He brings us along and reveals Himself to us and lets us know who He is as a true Father to His people and His children. And that we can be thankful for. And this morning, we're going to be in Philemon. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Philemon, we're going to begin in verse 1. And the title of our message this morning is All Are One in Christ. So Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You for Your sovereignty and Your justice and judgment, Lord, because You are righteous in all things that You do. May we come to You today, Lord, with humble hearts, seeking to hear from You, seeking to grow closer to You. And we thank You, Lord, that You are with us, teaching us. And thank You for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And we thank You for Your Word. And we love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we went through the book of Titus last week, and we saw that Titus was a faithful worker and a steward that traveled with Paul on several occasions throughout Paul's travels. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul speaks of what a steward really is and what a servant should be. It said, Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And we saw that Titus was a faithful steward, a faithful servant. He was such a man, and this pastoral letter sent to Titus was to encourage him to be strong in the calling that was placed upon him. And that's something so important. Paul really wrote to Timothy this way. He wrote to Titus this way. And in these writings, he's encouraged them, listen, you are called to be what God's appointed you to be. Stand strong in that calling. And that word goes forth today to fathers. It goes forth today to ministers, to servants. We're all servants of Jesus. And as we hear the word and we know what we're called to be, we have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not able to be what You've called me to be, but I praise God that it's Your strength, it's Your spirit, it's Your mercy, it's Your grace, it's You that's going to bring me to the point to be who You've called me to be. And many times we fail. But every time He's faithful. He's faithful to come and encourage. And Paul was very encouraging to Titus. He was left in Crete to strengthen the church, rising up elders to bring the church where apparently they had become disorderly. And Paul did not only encourage Titus to be faithful, but he encourages us also to stand firm in the word and to finish the race, receiving the prize, which is eternal life with Jesus Christ. And this week we're going to go through the book of Philemon. And unlike Timothy and Titus, this book was sent for him personally. This was a personal letter. Paul doesn't address himself as an apostle in this letter to Philemon. It's more of a brother-to-brother letter. And what we're going to see is his heart for Onesimus, who was a slave that apparently ran away from Philemon's household. And he's come to Paul. And Paul doesn't write to Philemon any commands, but rather appeals to him as a brother and friend. So let's begin in verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul does introduce himself as a prisoner of Christ, and every time he was in jail or in prison, he never said that he was imprisoned by Rome. He's imprisoned by Jesus Christ. What Paul came to the understanding was, is when he was in a situation, it was God who put him there. Because he had that much faith in what he was doing as an apostle, he had that much faith in Jesus to do what he was called to do. So when he found himself in a bad situation, he praised God. I'm a prisoner in prison, but not by those who have the keys, but by Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He placed me here. He doesn't mention again his role as an apostle in this letter. His letter was not sent as an apostle or a leader in the church, regarding the church, or regarding a correction or rebuke. It had nothing to do with that. No church business, but one friend to another. And he even mentioned that, a beloved friend and laborer, in verse 1. It's believed that Apphia is his wife, and Archippus is his son, and apparently Philemon is a pastor of a church, a home church. He's pastoring a church in his own home. So he's got a lot going on. And he knew Paul. Probably he came at some point and heard Paul speak. Probably became a believer. He and Paul became very close. And now he's serving as a pastor. He also has much going on in his home. But he's a faithful worker. And he's faithful in his calling. And Paul evidently has no concern at this time for his walk or for his call, as we see in the following verses 4 through 7. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So we can see in these verses Paul's heart toward Philemon. He prays for him, and he's encouraged by his faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is something that we all can glean from for our own work and our own walk. When we see others, we need to encourage them in their walk. We need to encourage them in the giftings that God has given them. We need to encourage them in their spiritual walk, because these men and women of God have been called, have been anointed, have been appointed, and you as brothers and sisters also are called as God. We need to be in that relationship with one another. We need to have a relationship like this that we can write and say, oh dear sister, oh dear brother, praise God, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking about you. And it doesn't have to be a phone call. Most people today prefer text or emails. I never have quite gotten a hold of that. I like to hear the voice. I like to speak to the person. But whether you're a texter or an emailer or a phone call person or whatever you might be, reach out. Reach out and encourage other people, because this is something that we're supposed to do in the body of Christ. And it's obvious that this man's walking in the two greatest commandments, as we see in verse 5. Where he says, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He loves the Lord first, and then he loves the saints. And Philemon refreshes the hearts of others, which shows he's walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And as we've studied often, an effective ministry can only take place when the Holy Spirit is leading and when the two greatest commandments are in place. When they're loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then they're loving one another. Those two things have to be in effect in a church. It has to be. It can no longer be about works of the church. It can't be about the business of the church. It can't be about the building. It can't be about how many people are attending. It can't be about this ministry and that ministry. It's got to be about Jesus first, and then one another. That's an effective church and a church operation. But it can only be done when you're led by the Spirit. Otherwise, you're led by opportunities, and you're led by things that think you are going to help your church grow, and things are going to make people come. Those things shouldn't be even on the agenda. It really shouldn't. Now, granted, I know that we don't have a lot of people, and I know that there are a lot of empty seats, a lot of Sundays. But the truth is that I believe God fills the seats when in His time and when He's ready. In Acts, when Peter stood up and spoke the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearts were turned. Not by the tongues that spoke and got their attention, not really by the words that were spoken. It was by the Holy Spirit that touched the hearts of the people that were hearing, them praising God in their own language, then hearing the word of God preached to them. They came to know Jesus, and 3,000 were added to the number that day. Peter couldn't take credit for that. The gift of tongues didn't take credit for that. Couldn't, shouldn't. It was the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit leads people, He will bring those who He wants here. He will take them to other places where they need to go. If you're being led by the Spirit, be where He's called you to be, because that's where you're going to be the most effective. Not only are you going to grow there, but you're also going to become part of what's going on and be a minister yourself, one to another. And that's important that we have that going on in the body of Christ. An effective ministry has to be in operation, led by the Spirit, and observing two greatest commandments. And you can develop all the programs, you can do the research, you can have the best worship team and the most eloquent preacher. Which, you have the best worship team, you don't have the most eloquent preacher. But if the two commandments are not being followed in the correct order, mean loving God first, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving one another, then the church is out of order, and it becomes all about works. It becomes about building a ministry, making a statement, making a show, whatever it might be. It has to be about Jesus, and it has to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them. So important to get the balance of what He's saying here. Yes, there are works. There are works. But those works are not generated to please God. Those works are not self-generated to get close to God. They're not come up. Man doesn't come up with works so that we can be accepted by God. The works come after our relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're given to us by the Holy Spirit to do as He sees fit. The gifts come that way. The fruit of the Spirit comes from Him. And everything that we're called to do by Him. And therefore the works are given to us. And guess what? They're gifts that He gives us. They're the ministry that He gives us. So therefore, He's actually doing the work in us. We're just willing vessels. We're not creating the work. We're only being willing to do what He's called us to do. And that's the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. We need to walk in the works that He's prepared for us. But it only comes again in the relationship with Him first. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 10, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So again, it's not about our works. It's not about anything that we do, but according to His purpose and His grace, which was given to us through Him. And notice, before time began. Again, God knows all. His foreknowledge has everything already laid out. That doesn't mean that he has predestined us. It means that because of his foreknowledge, he knows we're going to choose him. And that's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful aspect to know he didn't create robots. He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose life or choose death. And he has in his foreknowledge, he knows all of those things. And because of that foreknowledge, he's given us these things that we're to do. And he knew that we would be doing them before we were ever created. Before time ever began, he knew you. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. And the scriptures say, before you were in the womb, I knew you. How can anyone who calls themselves a Christian align themselves with a group that is okay with abortion? It makes no sense to me. It's like, oh, that's an issue over here, but this is something. No. You can't separate it. If you're following any organization or any group or any political party that supports abortion as their main thing, you're in the wrong group if you're a Christian. I'm telling you right now, you are not following the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, because his word says we are not to take a life. Murder's a sin. And I don't want to go off on the tangent, but it's just amazing to me when you see how God has given us the ability to understand right and wrong. He's given us the ability to see what his word says. And so many churches today have turned away from that truth and are actually in line with these sins against humanity. And yet, what are they saying? Oh, we're the inhumane ones. We're coming against them. And there's these groups out there that are now coming out of the woodwork that are going to attack these places. Keep our local ministries in prayer regarding the Women's Center and those who are counseling women against abortion, because they're going after them. They've made it very clear that they're coming after them. And these are localized terrorists is who they are. We call them for what they are. And they're going after the counseling centers that are not providing abortions. Keep them in prayer. And we, the Women's Center down here in Marietta, we support them. Right now, we really need to be praying for them more and more, because they're on the front lines of this war and this battle against our children. Keep that in our prayers. Now, back to our text. Philemon, being an obedient brother and minister of the gospel, is being used for the glory of God to minister to the church. So now we've got a picture of who he is. Paul gives us this picture of who Philemon is. And with this understanding, now in the letter, he comes to the main point of what he's actually writing about. In verses 8 through 14. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, in my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So now we're seeing what this letter is really about. Onesimus is a slave. He belonged to Philemon. And he found his way to Paul. Now, we don't know if he actually sought out Paul or not. What we're not given is the details after he ran away. We don't know if he knew of Paul and he was running to Paul for one reason or the other. We don't know if it was divine intervention. We don't know what the situation was, but Onesimus is with Paul, and it appears that Paul led him to the Lord. Now, it's very interesting here, a play of words that Paul has. In the Greek, Onesimus means, his name means profitable. But Paul just said he was unprofitable, but now has become profitable, both to you and to me. And that's interesting. He's now able to live up to his name. Profitable. And Paul tells Philemon that he should that he came back to him in authority as an elder. In other words, he didn't want to come in that authority. He did have an eldership or an apostleship. He could have written to Philemon and said, "Listen, Onesimus, your slave, ran away. We know that's not good. That wasn't that there was punishable by death in those days in their culture. But he ran away. But he's found me. He's now become a believer. So I'm appealing to you. I could write in authority to you, but I'm choosing not to do that. I'm coming to you in love. I'm pleading to you for an Onesimus' sake." Onesimus. And I say I can't even say it now. Paul would love to keep him with him. He's profitable to Paul. He's there working and serving with Paul. He wants him to stay there with him. But he knows that he's got to work this out with Philemon. In their culture, a runaway slave could be punished by death. There was one story I read in one commentary that one of the slaves of that day dropped a cup and it broke. And they threw him in the pit with alligators to chew him up. I mean, this is how some of the slave owners treated people. And we know in our own culture that there were slave owners that treated people very badly. And there was a lot of bad things that went on in this. But what we know about Philemon is it's probably not the case that he would have had him put to death. He could have had him punished if he had chose to. But there still has to be a reckoning because this was the cultural way of doing things. And Paul knew, listen, I can't intervene in this cultural way of doing things. I'm telling you now, though, that this man is no longer a slave. He's a brother. And he wanted him to receive him in that same note. Now, we also noticed earlier, Paul greeted his wife, Apphia, in this letter. And in their culture, it was common for the wife of the slave owner, she would be the one to oversee the slaves. She would be the one to oversee the whole camp and make sure everybody was doing what they were supposed to be doing and keeping everything in order. So she would also be involved in these decisions. And so he was writing and also mentioned her in the letter. Now Paul looks at this young man as a spiritual son, much like he looked at Timothy and Titus. But Paul wants Philemon to make this decision of his own free will. He doesn't want to come to him and force his hand. See, Paul is always looking at the big picture. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word. When you're going through and you're studying the Word and you read about the Apostle Paul, and you read about Peter, you look about what they write, they're not writing necessarily about the circumstantial situation. While they are, it goes well beyond that for them. What Paul is, his heart for Onesimus is, hey, listen, he was a slave. He's now a brother. He helps me minister. He's profitable to me. He's profitable to you. Don't receive him back as a slave. Receive him as a brother in Jesus Christ. And he didn't want to twist his arm. Again, this is a relationship he had with Philemon. He knew him. He knew his heart. And I think if he had known that Philemon had a different heart or was hard, a very hard man, he would have probably written a different kind of letter. But this letter was written as an appeal. Listen, you're my brother. You love the Lord. I know you love the Lord. We read earlier how he's been a minister to the church. He's a pastor. He is encouraging people. So he knew his heart. And that's why he came to him with this letter in the way that he did. He didn't want to twist his arm. And what this does is it shows us wisdom and discernment on Paul's heart. And his part too. This is something that's very important in the body of Christ. See, we've read many, many times in the Word where we're to address things sometimes very, very sharply, right to the point. And other times, gently, lovingly, bringing the person back into a walk with Jesus through the Word and encourage them through the Word. There are various ways to handle various situations, depending upon the situation, depending upon the hearts of the people in the situation. But most importantly, it depends upon the one reaching out, that they're prayed up and that their heart is listening to the Holy Spirit so that they're going with the right attitude. They have discernment. Without discernment and wisdom, you can go into a situation that could have been handled and dealt with properly and in order and over with and upset the cart and it become a horrible situation. We need to be prayed up in these things. We need to be seeking the Lord and asking, Lord, there's a situation here. We want to deal with this, but I pray that you would soften the hearts of all involved, and I pray that you would bring your spirit to the life in each one of them, and that they're turning to you, and they're looking to you, and they're looking to your word, so when this thing comes to a head, it's dealt with spiritually in the proper way, not with the flesh getting in the way and messing it all up. And it's important in the body of Christ that things are dealt with accordingly to the Word, according to the leading of the Spirit, and how He's handling and telling you to handle this situation. And there are times He will tell you, sit quiet and pray. There are other times He will tell you, you need to approach so-and-so. Do it in love. Gently. They're very fragile. There are other times He will say, this person needs to be dealt with head-on. Go deal with it. Those I don't like. I hate conflict. That's just not my personality. But sometimes we are called to be put into these situations. Again, led by the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, being in the Word, praying, He will do the work. As He does in all cases, He will do the work. It may not end the way we want it to. And this is another way we have to understand too. Just because you go and do things properly does not mean you're going to get the response that you want to get. You are dealing with people. And when you're dealing with people, you're dealing with sometimes people who are stubborn, not willing to bend, hard-hearted. Those you have to release and let the Holy Spirit do the work. You can't change any situation. You can do what you're called to do. It's just like ministering the gospel. You can preach, you can teach, you can counsel, you can sit down and tell someone about Jesus, but you can't twist their heart or their mind to receive Him. That's between them and the Lord. And if they're ready, the Holy Spirit will prick their heart and they will hear the message. It will become alive to them and they will receive Jesus. But if they don't, again, do what God's called you to do. Don't get wrapped up into the evidence on the table or the fruit, should I say. Because we're not generating the fruit anyway. He generates the fruit. So Paul is showing wisdom here. He had the authority to tell Philemon exactly what he needed to do. But love is always the best route to take, and so that's what Paul did. Now, verses 15 through 20. For perhaps he deferred a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So there was that one little bit Paul did remind him. Now, I'm pleading with you. Do the right thing, but remember, you do owe me. What did he owe him? It wasn't money. He owed him because he ministered to him. He was the one that encouraged him and brought him into a relationship with Jesus by spreading the gospel to him. And so he was just pointing that out. Listen, I mean, at one point, none of us were believers. At one point, we were all slaves to sin. But I plead with you to do the right thing. Refresh my heart in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 says, for as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And Ephesians 6:7-9 says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. And this is pretty much what Paul is writing to Philemon. Listen, you know, God shows no partiality. This man who was no profit to you because he ran away has received Jesus Christ. Now he's your brother. He is profitable to you in the Spirit. He's profitable for you in ministry. Receive him as a brother. And this is huge for believers to grasp. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you have a pedigree, if you have a long list of things you've accomplished or long list of money. You know, I think about this all the time. I just don't understand the obsession with all these kings and queens and princes and princesses over in England. I just don't get it. They're people. God allow them to have this, put them in power or whatever they have. I don't think they control anything. It's just the family that just, they go out and, you know? So what's the obsession? But there is one. And the thing is that they are no closer to God than you are. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may be closer than they are. Because I don't hear any of them talking about that. It's their position. It's their 25th Jubilee, 100th Jubilee, whatever it is. I don't know. She's way up there now. Had a bunch of them. Listen. It's not about those things. It's about your relationship with God. So no matter how much money you have, whatever your position you have, whatever you come from, whatever culture you come from, whatever race you come from, none of that matters in Christ. We're all one in Him. We're one body, one spirit, baptized into Jesus. It makes no difference about the other stuff anymore. And it baffles me when there are divisions in the church over these issues. There should never be racial issues in the body of Christ, ever, because we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, the culture's where the problem is, and the culture's trying to fix the problem with culture's ideas and ways. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. We are further apart today in racial division than we were when I was growing up, and I grew up in the 60s. Now, granted, there was a lot more going on at that time, and it was a lot of stuff happening, but I'm talking about the overall divide today has become bigger over the last 10, 15 years. Why? Because the media is highlighting it. The political parties are using it for their benefit to highlight these things. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Democratic Party and the news media are all tied together. They're all one unit right now, one vocal point. And so what's happening is they use one group against another group. The media joins in, and they keep it stirred up. And you can tell by how they report stories. They'll report one story one way, another, a story that's going to get them the benefit of what they want. They'll highlight and keep it going. Other stories of same horrific problems or whatever, one word and it's over. They'll move on because it doesn't fit their narrative. In Jesus, there's healing. In Jesus, there's freedom. In Jesus, we can all love one another. We don't have to be about what it was, where we were, what it was 100 years ago. It doesn't matter anymore. Those things were real. They were wrong. But we have today. And if we're going to live today hating yesterday and bringing all that hate into today, then we're in the wrong place. And you can't bring it to the church. You can't bring it to the church. Cult of divisions that lead to division need to be put to death in everybody's part. That's part of the flesh. What did Paul say? I have all this. He listed everything he had. You know, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, I studied under the top scholars. I'm this, I'm that. But he counts it what? He counts it all as loss. He doesn't care. None of that matters to him. So I encourage us today, when we're seeing all this stuff going on around us, don't be sucked into the narrative. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ. And we can love one another the way we're supposed to through Him. And that's the only way it's going to ever be corrected. The only way that the church as a whole is going to eliminate all of this stuff inside the body of Christ is when each person recognizes Jesus as Lord of their life. They die to themselves. That means their culture. That means their past. That means everything that's sin. It means all the good things. It means everything. Give it all over and let Him then pour into you what He wants to do and how He wants to use you. And there's no room for any of the other stuff. There's no room for it. And we need to make sure that we understand that Jesus is the answer for hatred. Jesus is the answer for bigotry. The government is not the answer for anything. They've missed their call. and they're dabbling in everything they don't belong. The government needs to be put in place. And only in prayer is that going to happen. So we need to continue to pray. Let God do the work. He is doing a work. We don't know exactly what that work is right now. We can look at the Word of God and see where things are going. How fast they go are going to be up to Him. Are we prepared to go through what may come because our government is turned against God? I think we need to be prepared. The warning lights are going. The sirens are ringing in our ears. Persecution's coming to the church. Be prepared. You can pass laws and decrees all day long, but it's a heart issue, and only Jesus can change the heart. Colossians 3, 1 through 14. When you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I mean, it's laid out what we're supposed to die to and what we're supposed to live to. And dying to ourselves is a key aspect of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to say, I'm dying to myself, then what happens is we're now fighting against God. Our flesh does not ever align with His Spirit. They wrestle against one another constantly. And we have to die to those things that have kept us separated from loving one another. Things we've been taught, things we've seen, news reports, whatever it is. We have to die to the emotional reaction to those things, not be driven by emotion, but be driven by the Holy Spirit. And let Him show us how to respond in love into all of these situations. But we need to learn to forgive one another. And again, this is a key aspect I think the church struggles with as a whole. We bury things. If we're wounded, I'm not forgiven. I don't know. They have to come and ask me first. They've got to repent before I forgive. Well, I haven't read that. Have y'all read that? That anyone who offends you, they have to come to you on their knees and repent to you before you'll forgive them? No, you forgive. Why? Because God said so. Forgive others as He has forgiven us. That's what we're called to do. We have to die to that emotional clinginess to that flesh that wants to hang on to that anger, wants to hang on to that hatred, wants to hang on to that bitterness, wants to hang on to whatever we've been wounded in. Where does that get you? You either get more gray hair or less hair as a whole. I've lived it. I know what I'm talking about. I used to be 6 foot tall. I wore myself down. But the truth is that all of these things are part of the flesh that we have to die to. Now, Paul, writing to Philemon, he was hoping that he would do the right thing and accept Onesimus as a brother, no longer a slave, because in Christ, he's no longer a slave. But all are in Christ, in one body, in one family. In verses 21 through 25, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I will be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul closes his letter with the hope that he himself will be freed from prison to be able to go and meet with Philemon. Now, we don't have a response, a written response from Philemon, but it appears that he did as Paul had requested. There are some historical evidence or historical writings from a man named Ignatius. Ignatius of Antioch, also known as Ignatius Theophorus. He was an early Christian writer and a patriarch of Antioch. And when en route to Rome, where he met his martyrdom, he wrote a series of letters, and this correspondence now forms a central part of later collections of works known to be authored by him. His letters also serve an example of early Christian theology. And he wrote in this epistle to the Ephesians, make mention of Onesimus, a pastor of Ephesus, next after Timothy. A pastor. And in Colossians 4, verses 8 through 9, we read, I am sent to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So it appears that Onesimus is now ministering to others. So it appears that Philemon read the letter and didn't obey Paul, but did what was right. Set him free to go do what God had called him to do. This is encouraging. That's very encouraging. And Philemon lived in Colossae. And it's highly likely that he set Onesimus free to do the work the Lord called him to do. You know, it is amazing when you take a situation and you give it to God and it's surrendered to him. He works them out for his glory. And it truly makes Romans 8:28 jump off the page. So you may be going through something right now that you feel like you're in bondage to. You may be going through something right now that you don't have any control over. It's not in your hand. You may have relationship issues. You may have financial issues. You may have all kinds of different things that are gnawing at you. But when you give all these things over to the Lord, he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It may not feel good right now. I'm sure Onesimus was probably very concerned. And again, we don't know how he found Paul. He may have sought him out. But he may have just been, again, a divine intervention. And they had a conversation. He came to know the Lord, and they started talking. And Paul says, well, where do you come from? Oh, I was a slave. Philemon was my... Oh, I know Philemon. He's a brother in the Lord. You know, you got to go back. That was probably not an encouraging point for Onesimus, knowing that he had to go back and face this situation. But God worked it all out. Everything was laid out and appropriated by God by how he wanted things to happen. The thing as a believer that we really need to get a hold of is that even though we're going through hard times, difficult situations, he's still working. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't take a nap. He's working. We don't always see what he's doing, and many times we don't see what he's doing because we're kind of focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on the circumstance rather than one who's leading us through the circumstance. And we're focusing on praying to get out of the circumstance rather than praying that God use the circumstance for his glory in you and use you while you're there. That's not the way most people pray. Oh, God, get me out of this mess. Well, several questions have to be asked. Number one, did you put yourself in the mess? Is this sin related? Is this a situation that you have to repent from before God can deal with it? And there's still consequences. Number two, if God has allowed you there, if this is the enemy, then you pray that God would deliver you from an enemy, but use you again in this circumstance for whatever purpose he's called you there for. And thirdly, and this is the one that most Christians trip over, if God brought the circumstance deliberately to you for a purpose that he's using you that you don't even see, or he's teaching you something that he needs you to know, you have to be at peace in that. not an easy thing to do. Why? Because we don't like discomfort. I mean, there's not one of us in this room in the last week would have gone home and been comfortable if your air conditioning didn't work. We do not like discomfort. We've trained now in this culture to be comfortable on every corner. We're comfortable with what we eat. We're comfortable with what we wear. We're comfortable with the things that we buy. All the things for our benefit are all available to us. Well, they may not be very much longer, but they're available up to some point now. We have electricity. We have gas. You're paying out the nose for it. Thank you, Joe. All of these things we're not happy with. But that doesn't mean that God is not working in the midst of them. And so we surrender to Him, saying, take me, use me, whatever, if I have to stay here for whatever length of time, you're God, I'm not. I give it to you. Let me just be at peace. Now that goes against every grain and every human nature person. It just goes against us. That's not who we want to be. We want everything to be exactly as we want it to be. Everybody should fall in line. Our kids should be perfect. You know, the church should all be absolutely perfect place. Everybody loving one another all the time. We're still in this tent. And as long as we're in this tent, we're going to deal with flesh. But we can die to that flesh when we choose to and allow the Spirit of God to then to take us, give us peace, and move us through as He sees fit. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So the question I have for us today to chew on this week, are you one of God's children? Is He your Father? If He is, and you've surrendered your heart to Him, then you're called according to His purpose. You're called according to His purpose. So that means that all things work together for the good. You may not see it, may not feel it. It may not be seen in this lifetime. This is something we have to grasp too. God may not reveal everything He's doing until you meet Him face to face. Oh, that's what was going on. And He said, yeah, it wasn't about you, was it? And that's so important we realize. There's so many things going on that's not about us. It's about Him working through us, and it may be a miserable situation for a season, but God is doing the work and will accomplish what He chooses to accomplish through it. Surrender to it. Surrender to Him. And He will do what needs to be done. And it's in His timing for His glory. And He's God. Praise God, He's God. And none of us were in control. I love all of you, but I wouldn't want any of you to be in control. And you sure wouldn't want me to be in control. It's all about Him. Father, we thank You.